In the Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter, the 19th verse and following. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there right among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hand and his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Today, the Sunday after Easter, is like the Sunday after Christmas. It's one of my favorite Sundays in the year. The congregation that shows up are the best people. I mean, you can't say anything less than that. And you folks are especially cherished because you are the ones who baptized me and gave me my start in life. And so I guess in some ways you're to blame for my being back here today. As many of my childhood memories revolve around the nighttime transitions between the car and Doris Carey's house on Main Street, and later on, was it West 2nd Avenue? And pulling Judy's ponytail all the way out to Cody, Wyoming. That was really fun. Many of you will remember the same people that I do, and as I think about all of you here today, I realize that so many of you are beneficiaries of those faithful people who planned and worked. This place was made one of the safest places on earth, I think. It's kind of like the upper room. You can almost imagine if we were thrown back into the first century and this was the first week after the crucifixion and the resurrection. What if we were the first century disciples? Can you imagine a more safe haven than this? The story of the third appearance of Jesus to the disciples after his resurrection gives the disciples a kind of a new perspective. He breaks through these locked doors that they have locked in fear of the Romans. He shimmers into the room. He manifests himself in this locked room as a real, somehow immaterial but real enough person, real enough to be able to show them the holes in his hands and the spear hole in his side. He's truly present with them. He's really alive. He has actually overwhelmed death itself. And the locked doors of the upper room were not strong enough to hold him back any more than the gravestone was strong enough to keep him from blowing out of death. Their initial reaction, of course, was terror at this ghost, maybe, whatever he was. He was not expected, even though he had told them that he would be back. Maybe it was the kind of fear that we experience from time to time, but they were truly right in being afraid of reprisals from the Roman authorities. Common sense kept them in that locked room. Dread may keep us from danger, but not all anxieties are rational. How else do we explain the fear that overwhelms us when we're standing in front of a bunch of strangers trying to give a talk and be heard? The people the disciples calculated that the Roman guards and the Sanhedrin were ready to come and finish the job. They had done part of the job by crucifying Jesus. They were ready to come back and finish the job by attacking the disciples. And so they were not wrong to keep those doors locked. Even in Matthew, it says that the authorities bribed the Roman soldiers. They were so afraid of this rumor that Jesus was alive. They bribed the Roman soldiers to say that the disciples had come and overwhelmed them in the night and had stolen away Jesus' body. It's not just fear that kept them in. The place that they were told what would happen to Jesus, he told them, but they didn't believe him, not quite. And here he is just appearing right in the middle of the room with no entrance, no picking the lock. And he says to them the words that angels often say when they appear to people in the Bible, I think because they're so bright and so fearsome. He says, "Peace be with you. Shalom aleichem. Do not be afraid. It is just me, your old friend, not an enemy." But when Jesus speaks peace, it's more than just, "Hello, it's just me." He actually gives the peace that is not dependent on outward circumstances. In other words, nothing can happen that can shatter this peace. It's embedded deeply in the relationship that the disciples had with Jesus and that we have with our Lord as well. He's the one who came and experienced the worst that life could throw at him. There's nothing that we can experience that he hasn't felt worse himself. And he even overcame the prison of the grave. Try to think of your worst anxiety, your worst experience. I think the hardest one that I remember, some of you will remember the story, I was 12 weeks pregnant when I discovered through an ultrasound, which was very rare at that time, that I was going to have twins, and they showed Katrina was doing backflips like Olga Corbett, and Alex was sucking his thumb. Never had seen anything like it before in my life. So I became very attached immediately to these little ones, and then at 20 weeks, I went into labor, and they couldn't stop it at the local hospital. So they sent me in a blizzard across the state of Vermont to the Dartmouth Center, where they had a neonatal center where they could take care of the kids if they were born that early. I took the medication, the treatment that they offered, and I lay there in my bed, worried sick for these little ones, and I did what any normal person would do. I prayed desperately, "God, help me. Help me hang on to these babies." And I felt an immediate sense of his presence in the room. It was just uncanny. And that presence made me feel at peace enough that I fell right asleep. And as I was asleep, I had this very vivid dream of the kids being born and then the kids suddenly growing from birth age to about 2 years old toddlers running around my hospital room, bouncing off things, and I was worried I couldn't get out of bed and get them stopped from tearing apart the hospital room. But that's the way Jesus works. He comes to us when we are at our most desperate, when the only prayer we can say almost is help. When Jesus comes to us, it is because the Father commanded him to come and bring us peace, to bring us that reconciliation that we couldn't have had any other way than through Christ dying on the cross. That reconciliation with God, the holiness of God, is totally at odds with our human nature. And God knew the danger that he was sending Jesus into. He knew that Jesus knew that it was God's plan that this should happen to him. And he asked for it to be taken away, remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he was able to undergo the cross. And he made peace, as St. Augustine says, he made peace because God can permit evil only in so much as he can capture and is capable of transforming that evil into good. So God used the worst that humanity could send to transform it into this beautiful good of forgiveness and peace. Another aspect of Jesus bringing peace to his disciples, I think, is in his sharing the image of his wounds. He showed his wounds to the disciples. They could see the holes in his hands, and they didn't see the spear wound in his side, because that comes next with Thomas. But the scars of Jesus are the proof to us that God's grace is going to heal us, that our own scars are going to be healed. There was a man named Reverend Shillitoe, who was a pastor during World War I, and he worked with the soldiers who had shell shock or multiple head wounds, blindness from the mustard gas, limbs shot off, lots of heartbreak. And he wrote a poem, I'm just going to read it briefly, part of it, that about Jesus' scars being the only thing that we need now. He said, "We've never sought, even though we've never sought, we seek you now. Your eyes burn through the dark, our only stars. We must have sight of the thorn pricks on your brow. We must have you, O Jesus of the scars. Lord Jesus, by your scars we claim your grace. If when the doors are shut, you draw near, only reveal your hands, that side of yours. We know today what wounds are, have no fear. Show us your scars. We know the countersign. The other gods were strong, but you were weak. They rode, but you did stumble to your throne. And to our wounds, only God's wounds can heal. And not a god has wounds, but you alone." The only god in all of the world's mythology and religions, all the truth that people have thought up, he's the only God that was wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. So when did you first run into God? When, if ever, did you turn to him and say, "Help"? Think of that time, and that is what this scripture lesson is all about. The peace that comes when we are broken, when we are worried. There's a beautiful poem that is a praise song poem. I'm just going to read part of it, but it tells about the Holy Spirit gift that Jesus gives to the disciples that day. "Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You've been so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed in your life in me. You've been so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. God, keep a clean wind blowing through my heart. Wind from far green pastures and from shaded pools where still waters are. Wind from spaces out beyond the first twilight star. Bitterness can have no place in me, nor grief stay. When the winds of God rush through and sweep them away, the Creator breathed life into the Adam and Eve when they were just clay. And in this second wind, Jesus breathes life into these fearful disciples. Maybe like a funnel of a small Pentecost, because it was 50 days early from the other one. It finally gets there. I think I wrote too much, but you will want to hear this little story about how forgiveness works and how tender it is when it happens, and it's only through the grace of God that we can do it. There's a story that a friend of mine gave me by a naturalist named Lauren Isley. I think he was a naturalist anyway. Some of you may know him by the story that was kind of famous about the starfish thrower, you know, it mattered to that one. It was very popular. But he tells about falling asleep in this glade, beautiful glade that was like a vast cathedral. And he could see the dust motes of wood pollen in the long shaft of light. And there on a branch sat an enormous raven with a red and squirming nestling, a little baby bird in his beak. And the sound that woke me, he said, was the outraged cries of the nestling's parents, who flew helplessly in circles around the raven in the clearing. And they weren't able to make any difference to the raven. He just sat there in all his power and glory and ate the baby birds. And pretty soon, other birds of half a dozen other varieties came in and accused that raven. Nobody had dared to attack him because he was so big. But they fluttered around him as if to point their wings at him. And then one moment, the sighing and the fluttering died, and it was silent. And all of a sudden, one song began, kind of tentatively at first. The song of a song sparrow rose up in that glade, and it was taken up by another one, and another one, and another one. And soon the whole glade was filled with this beautiful chorus of bird song. They sang, he said, under the brooding shadow of the raven. In simple truth, they had forgotten the raven, for they were the singers of life, not of death. That story of the judgment of the birds gives us a delicate process for how to let go, how to forget, when we are harmed, when we are hurt, when we are in need of forgiveness as well. And that is the only thing that we need, this miracle of the Holy Spirit that is blown on us today. When the winds of God rush through and sweep away all our bitterness, all our resentment. God, keep a clean wind blowing through my heart night and day. Amen.